Thank you. Well, good morning. This morning we're starting a new series. I've called it the Christmas series out of the Gospel of Luke. It's the first day of Advent, but it's also Thanksgiving weekend. So we're in a transition. And we will pick up our series in John after the first of the year, next year. But we're going to take just a quick pause here and go through this Christmas series. Today we'll be looking at Gabriel's announcements. He has an announcement to Zacharias about the birth of John, and he also has an announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus. So we'll be looking at that, and before we get to there, we'll be looking at the necessity of talking about John before we do Jesus. And then next week we'll be looking at Mary's visit with Elizabeth. The third week we'll be looking at the birth of John the Baptist. The next week, the birth of Christ. That's on December 21st. And then on December 28th, we'll be looking at the dedication of Jesus after he's been born. And then we'll go back to our series in John. A couple weeks ago, I was walking in one of the neighborhoods around our neighborhood, and there was a lady out planting some flowers. And I said, "Didn't you know that it's going to freeze in a couple nights from now, and we're supposed to be in the 20s, and she's planting these flowers?" And I'm thinking that she says, "Oh, these flowers, they'll make it through the freeze. You know, these are cold, hardy flowers." And so she wasn't too worried about it. And so we got to talking, though, for a few minutes, and I found out, you know, that where she went to church. And then I told her about our church and how our church is modeled after the New Testament churches, and that we were devoted to prayer, and we were devoted to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. And then out of the blue, after I had said that we're devoted to the New Testament, she says, "I don't like the Old Testament. I don't understand it." And I said, "Well, it's important to have the Old Testament because it gives us understanding of the New Testament." I said, "In fact, we can't really understand the New Testament unless we go back to the Old Testament and have a good understanding about that." And that's particularly true in our message today as we get into the Gabriel's announcements, because we're going to have to go back to the prophecies in the Old Testament in order to understand what's happening in the New Testament. And so with that in mind, Father God, we ask you to bless the teaching of your word today. Give us understanding and give us applications for our lives. And so I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to take a look at the necessity of John and say, why talk about John when we're talking about the Christmas series? And why do we start with the birth of John in the Gospel of Luke? And also Matthew talks about it, even Mark talks about that. But why do we start with John? Well, there's three reasons, I think, that you have to start with John. And I'll take a quick look at each of those. But number one, there were prophecies that had to be fulfilled, and they included John the Baptist. Number two has to do with the preparation. Someone needed to prepare the way of the Messiah, and John was prophesied that the spirit of Elijah would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And so John is that one in the spirit of Elijah who's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. And third, we needed someone to identify the Messiah and also to testify about the Messiah. And so John's testimony is extremely important. So he comes before. So let's take a look at the first one of those. And that's the area of prophetic fulfillment. Now, personally, I have just really come to appreciate Numbers 23:19. And it says that God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he not spoken? Will he not, do it? And has he said and will he not do it? And has he spoken and will he not make it come true? And so whatever God says to us, either in his word or whatever, he's going to fulfill it. He always does what he says he's going to do. And so when we look at things like Joshua, I love what he said in the end of Joshua, in Joshua 21, Joshua said this. He says, "Not one of the good promises of the Lord failed to pass." What a great thing that all of God's promise he was trusting for came to pass. That gives me encouragement, you know. And so when I look at God's promises, I'm reminded of that, that none of them, you know, failed to come to pass. And so God is always going to do what he says he's going to do. When we look at the life of Jesus, especially toward the end, I want to read a few verses about what Jesus says. In Luke 22, this is what Jesus said. He says, "I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And so he's meeting with his disciples when he said that. And he says, everything that's been written about me has got to be fulfilled, because God always fulfills his promises. Look at it in Matthew 26. Jesus has, you know, he was arrested. He told his disciples that they were going to come arrest him. And he says in verse 54, he says, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" Going on down to 56, "But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." And Jesus was led away, and the disciples fled. And then in Luke 24, this is after his death, after his resurrection from the dead, he's on the road to Emmaus with two men there, and he's talking about them, and he says, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter his glory?" He had to, because the prophecies that the Lord had given in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. And so those prophecies included John the Baptist. And so let's take a look at what he said. And so in Malachi 3, the prophet said this. He says, "I'm going to send my messenger, and he is going to clear the way before me." And then the next chapter in Malachi 4, he says, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord." Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children of their fathers, so that I will not come to smite the land with a curse. So John the Baptist had an important role to play. He was going to come and he was going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so it had been prophesied that he was going to come first. And since God was a God who always did what he said he was going to do, John had to come before Jesus. So that was the first thing, that prophecies had to be fulfilled. But the second thing was he was going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. And notice what Gabriel says in Luke chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts back to the Father." So that goes back to Malachi's prophecy in Malachi 4, where he said he's going to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children. He's going to be the forerunner. So he was saying, Gabriel was saying, that John is the one who's coming in the spirit of Elijah, who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so that's what John was coming. And then Luke 1:76, this is his father Zacharias after John is born. Zacharias prophesies this, and it's in accordance with what Gabriel said, and it's in accordance with what Malachi says. And he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways." And so it was necessary for him to do that. Now, Jesus in his ministry, he was talking to the crowds about John the Baptist, and he asked them, "Well, what did you expect to see? Did you expect to see a man in fine clothing?" Let me just read it. It says, Matthew 11, "As they were going, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you.'" In verse 14, "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." So Jesus clarifies that it was. So John has to be talked about because it was prophesied that he would come before the Messiah. He needed to come because he was going to prepare the way. And third, he needed to come because he was going to identify and introduce and testify that this is the Lamb of God. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he would say, well, what did John the Baptist say about me? And of course, the Pharisees, other people didn't want to say what John said because Jesus would then tell them, well, if he said that, then why don't you believe him? And so, anyway, let's take a look at that. He was going to identify. In John chapter 1, John says this. This is not John the Baptist. This is the gospel who was written by John, the disciple. He says, he came as a witness to testify about the light. So that's why he came. That's why John the Baptist came, was to be a witness. Notice in John 1 verses 29 to 34, John is talking about how he recognized Jesus. He says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him. It was his relative. He says, but I did not recognize him as the Messiah. He says, I did not recognize him, but that so that he might be manifested Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven. He remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And so John had a very significant, important part to play in the Christmas story and the coming of Christ. And so we begin our series here looking at Gabriel's prophecies to Zacharias about the coming of John. So let's get into our text in Luke 1, verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We'll stop there for a minute. It gives us the time frame. It was in the days of Herod, who was the king. There was a priest. So Zacharias is of priestly descent. So John the Baptist is going to be of priestly descent. And his wife was also of the daughters of Aaron. And so she was also of priestly descent. He was of the division of Abijah. So if we go back to 1 Chronicles 24, we'll find that the division of Abijah, there were 24 divisions that David, King David, made there. And Abijah was the eighth division. Now, these 24 divisions, they divided up the time that they were going to serve there in the temple. And so you think about it, there's 12 months, there's 24 divisions. That means that each division had half a month. So they had approximately 2 weeks. And so later on, we'll say when he went back after his time had come up. So he had about a two-week time there. And so that what they would do is they would draw lots for who was supposed to go, whichever lot was supposed to serve at that time. And so it says here that he was of the division of Abijah. And we'll find out that in verse 8 and 9, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And so that's why he's there. He had been chosen by lot to do that. Now, it says some interesting things here. It says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, in that time of day, for a woman not to have a birth, it was a disgrace not to have a child. And so she was not worthy. Something was wrong. It could be sin. It could be other things. But it was a disgrace for her not to have it. So many times they would give their servant or they would get another wife to have a child. But that's not what they did. But anyway, that's going to come into play a little bit later. But Luke makes it very clear here that these two were righteous and there was no sin. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord. And yet they still didn't have a child. And so Now it says here that they were both advanced in years. That means that kind of like Abraham and Sarah, they were beyond the age where you would normally give birth. And so any kind of birth that they have is going to be a supernatural birth. Okay. Now, it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God, according to, you know, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord, burn incense. It says, and the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside of the hour of the incense offering. Now, why were they outside praying for him? Well, if we go back to Aaron, when he became a priest, he had four sons. But we find that Abiju and Nadab, they burned a false or a strange incense before the Lord, and they died. Okay, and so there was a great fear of the Lord about someone going in there, and so they burned incense, but they made sure it was pure, and they were a little bit fearful about that. And so that's why you had people outside praying at that time. And it says there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Well, why do you think that he was fearful? Well, the word angel, the Greek word is angelos, which means messenger. So the primary reason that we had angels was to give a message. But angels were also those who were God's instruments he chose to bring judgment. If you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the angels there and they destroyed the whole town. And so they served many purposes, but one of those purposes was to bring judgment. And so this was not in the ordinary to see an angel or have something while you're there inside the temple burning incense. And so it would have caused him to be fearful about that. Okay. And it says there that he was troubled when he saw that, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." That's a wonderful, comforting thing that Zacharias did. And he says, "Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Now, I don't think that he had been praying at that moment for a child while he's in his advanced age. I believe that probably when he was a young man and as a newlywed, and even there as a middle-aged man, they had been asking and sending up petitions to God to give them a son. And sometimes our prayers don't come in our timing. The God's answers to the prayers go in his timing. And it wasn't God's timing yet for John the Baptist to come. It came not at a time that was convenient or normal for us. It came at a time that fulfilled what God's plan was. Okay, and it says that his wife will bear a son. You will give him the name John. Now, the word John is a combination. It's a Hebrew word. And the first part of that word is Jehovah. And the second part of the word is Chanan. And Chanan in Hebrew means mercy or grace or favor. And Jehovah is, of course, and we find in Exodus that was the name that God identified himself as with Moses. And so Jehovah is the Lord God. And then it's John means God's mercy or his grace or his favor, God's favor. So notice what he's going to say. He says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it's he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elisha to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We'll stop there. And it says that, first of all, he's given him his identity. His name is going to be John. And now he's telling him about his life, that he's going to be a Nazarite. He's not going to have any wine or liquor in his life. He tells him that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born, while in the womb. We'll see that happen next week when we look at at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, and it says there that he will turn many of the sons back to the Lord their God. So now he's talking about his calling as the forerunner, as the witness who's going to testify about Christ. And so he's really given him a lot of information, okay, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Now Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" He says, "How do I know that this is going to happen?" And so this question is not how is it going to happen, it's really how do I know if this is going to happen? So it's a question of if it's going to happen, and this was not pleasing to Gabriel at all, his lack of faith. He says, "How will I know for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." In other words, if you're the archangel, the chief angel, and you are standing in the presence of God, you have great authority, you have great power, and you have been sent here, you're acting under authority, you've been sent by God to tell you this, and so for you not to believe what I'm telling you is not good, okay? And so I've been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. I haven't brought you bad news. This is good news. And so behold, because you didn't believe me, he says, "Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." This was just not a judgment. This was a discipline of the Lord for his unbelief. He was a righteous man. He was walking and he was blameless in all the commandments, and yet he had some unbelief. And I think sometimes you and I can be walking blamelessly. We can be righteous doing things, and yet we can still have some unbelief about some things. And so we can learn from that we need to humble ourselves. We need to be like the disciples and say, increase our faith. Help us to respond in faith. Now, in verse 21, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. He couldn't communicate with them. He didn't know sign language. They didn't know sign language. He had no way of telling them, you know, what he had seen, but they realized that something had happened to him. Now, when the days of his priestly service were ended, that period, you know, probably 2-week period, he went back home. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Remember what I said John's name meant? It meant God's mercy, God's grace, God's favor, and she says he's going to take away my disgrace. So John, the name of John there, it was going to be God's grace and replacing the disgrace with grace. And you know what? God wants to do that for all of us. He wants to take the sins, the shames, the things that we have in our lives, and he wants to give us his favor instead of his judgment. He wants to give us his mercy. He wants to give us his favor and his grace. Okay? And so we have a great God, and that's the way he does. He redeems us, and he gives us hope and a new life. Okay, so that was the message that Gabriel gave to Zacharias about the coming of John. Now let's take a look at the third part here, the Gabriel's message to Mary. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So we'll take a look at that. She was living in a town called Nazareth. It's in Galilee. And she was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was a descendant of David. And she was also a descendant of David. It says here that she was a virgin, but yet she was engaged to him. So she had kept herself pure. And so Joseph is apparently also living in Nazareth. We find out later that in Luke chapter 2, it says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. So he apparently was also living in Nazareth, even though his roots there, he was of the family of David, his hometown there would have been, Bethlehem. So Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Notice that this is a surprise to her, and she's perplexed at this statement. And so she says, she's pondering what kind of salutation this was. What are you going to say to me? And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Okay, he doesn't want her to be scared of him. I think that he probably has a pretty fearful appearance. And so he is a chief archangel. And so he tells her not to be afraid. He says, you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now notice, he told the same message to Zacharias. Your wife is going to conceive and bear a son, and even though they were advanced in age, this was going to be a miraculous birth. Here's a virgin who's not married yet. She's betrothed, but she's not married. She's a virgin, and this is going to be a miraculous birth. And so, and he says, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. Now, Jesus means Yahushua, and it means God saves. Okay? And so he's going to be a savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, when we think about the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah said that in chapter 9, he said that a virgin will give birth to a son. In fact, let me just go there. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, a child will be born to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And then in chapter 7, it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear his son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Gabriel is kind of fulfilling these things. He's saying, you know, he's going to this virgin. He's telling her, you're going to bear a son, and he is going to take the throne of his father David. So he is the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, the Jews knew that his kingdom would have no end, so many people became upset when Jesus said that he was going to die, because remember, they said his kingdom was going to not going to decrease, it's going to have no end, and so they thought that he would live in the physical forever, but they didn't realize that it was a heavenly kingdom. It was the kingdom of God was heavenly. It was not here on earth at that time, so he was going to die. He was going to be raised from the dead. But his kingdom was going to be a forever kingdom. So Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Now the word how is used just like it was when Zacharias. But his how is, how will I know for certain? Hers was, how is this going to happen? She wanted to know the details of how this was going to take place, not if it was going to take place. So the huge difference in the question that she asked, and it was a legitimate question. He said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. I think for Mary to hear about the miraculous pregnancy of her relative Elizabeth probably builds her faith about what's going to happen to her as well. And so Gabriel has given her the answer that she is going to be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit. And so Mary said, notice the response of her. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So when Gabriel said that nothing is impossible with God, Mary is full of faith and she says, well, behold the bondservant of the Lord. So the first thing she says is a humble humility, just there, I am the servant of the Lord. And I think that's a great response. When God tells us something, I'm your servant, I'll do whatever you say. And the second thing, it says, may it be done to me according to your word. What a tremendous response. And we can all learn from that, that we need to be willing to do what God says. Now let's take a quick look at some applications from this. First of all, talk about faith. Okay. When we talk about the birth of John, the birth of Christ, he prophesied these things. One person showed a lack of faith and Mary showed great faith, that she believed what the angel said to her would happen. And so we need to believe what God's word has to say. We took a quick look there at how God is a God who always fulfills his promises. And we can trust in the words of his prophets. We can trust in all of God's word. And if God says something, we can believe it. Whether it comes through a vision, a dream, the word, however God speaks to us, we need to take up his promises and believe his promises. And I like what the word says in Romans 4 about Abraham. It says, yet with respect to the promises of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in belief, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. I want to be like Abraham. I'm sure that you do. And when God gives us promises, we want to grow strong in faith. We want to be assured of that. And so we don't want to be like Zacharias and question if it's going to happen. No, we need to respond, yes, may it be done to us according to your word. And say, so we can learn about the faith here in this chapter. Another thing that we can learn is the works. Now, when Gabriel gave a message to Zacharias, he said that your son is going to be the forerunner. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers back to the children. He's going to go as a forerunner to Christ. This is his calling. Okay. And so God has a calling for each of us. In fact, we find in Ephesians 2 that we are God's workmanship, created in him for good works, that we should walk in them. And so just like there was a calling on John, there's a calling on your life. There's a calling on my life. And you and I need to be busy about fulfilling the calling on each one of our life. Now, the calling is different. Some are going to be like John was going to be, you know, testifying about the Christ. He was going to be identifying the Christ. We haven't all been called to do that. And we haven't been called to be as a forerunner. There was only one forerunner in the spirit of Elijah. And so your calling may be that you're praying for people and you've been called to serve in a local church. You may be called to go out in the mission field. Whatever God has called you to do, we need to be faithful to do that. And the third thing we can learn from this is about our responses. Obviously, the response from Zacharias was different than the response of Mary. And so we need to respond in faith. When we read his word and we see something there, we say, Lord, I believe your word. I believe what you said will happen. And so you can pray with confidence. You can ask God in confidence. You can stand. You can cling to those promises. You can be fully assured, like Abraham, that what God promises, he is able to fulfill. And I love what Mary said, behold the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And so as I read my Bible, that's the way I want to respond, and I'm sure that that's the way you want to respond also. And so Father God, I pray that you would help us to respond like Mary, that we would have a humility about us, that we're your bondservants, and that, Father, we will respond in faith, and we would believe that the things that you promise to us, that you're able to fulfill, that nothing is impossible for you. And I pray, Father, for us to be faithful in doing the things that you've called each one of us to do, the works that you've given for us, that we would do those. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.